I must admit to you that this past week has been a hard week for us, hard week for Joyce and I and others. Tuesday morning, 4th of July, we thought it was going to be just a very normal day, and about 9:30 in the morning, we got a call, come quick to Torrance Memorial, Vicky is losing ground. And so we hurried to the hospital, and then I called Pastor Charlie, and he and Karen joined with us. And about 5 hours later, we left. The family had finally all gathered together, and we knew they wanted to be together. And they convened, and a half hour later, the Lord took Vicky home. Well, you know, as we think of somebody passing very sudden, which Vicky's was a very sudden passing, at times such as that, it's a time when the Holy Spirit can perhaps speak to us in a way that maybe He can't speak to us in other times, because we're taken aback about what has happened. And so tonight, I want to go to God's Word, three passages of Scripture, not long, and I want to share with us what I believe the Holy Spirit might be saying to us about being prepared for when the Lord would call us home. None of us knows when our time is going to be. No one knows. I think our children that are millennials think that they are indestructible, that they can do anything, that nothing will harm them. And yet you and I, who have a few years on us, realize that life has a way of throwing some things at us that we just are not prepared for. And one of them is death. And so tonight, I want us to look into God's Word. But before we look into God's Word at a particular passage regarding what I just mentioned, I want to start with this. I want everybody here tonight to know. I know you know this, but I want to reiterate it again. I want you to know how special you are to God. You know that, don't you? You are tremendously special to God. Now, how do I know that? I know that you and I are special to God because of what Peter tells us in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 18 and 19. Let me read it for you. Peter says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You are important to God, and we know that you are important because God gave the most special gift He ever could to redeem you and me from sin, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, how we live our lives for the Lord Jesus in this world matters tremendously to Him and to our Heavenly Father. And so tonight, we want to look at three passages of Scripture, as I said, which deal with time, which deals with us being prepared for what is going to come. We just don't know when. Well, how do we live our lives even not knowing when that time is going to come? The first Scripture is found in Psalm 139. Would you please look there with me, please? Psalm 139. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 13. Psalm 139, reading verses 13 through 16. David says this. This is absolutely awesome. This also lets us know how important we are to our Heavenly Father. Verse 13, David said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my what? Unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." My heading with this passage of Scripture is this: only God knows how long you and I will live. You and I do not know. Only God knows how long our lives will be. This is a very powerful, personal passage of Scripture. But before we look at verse 16, which talks about time, I want us to see once again just how special you and I are to the Father. I want us to see this wonderful matter of God-ordained creation. You notice in verse 13, David uses the word knit. Interestingly, in the Hebrew language, the word knit speaks of embroidery. You ladies know how to embroider. Well, in speaking of embroidering, what David is saying is that God weaves the veins and the arteries together. This is an intricate matter of God creating us. What an awesome thing. We weren't just put together. God wove our veins and our arteries together. Secondly, in verse 15, David says that God has seen his frame. That word frame literally means skeleton. Even before the body was shown, God saw all that was going to take place. He saw David's frame. He saw his skeleton. And being woven together in the depths of the earth speaks of the womb of the mother. The womb of the mother was like in the depths of the earth as compared to God, who is the creator up in the highest heaven, looking down upon that which he is creating. So here his skeleton is seen in the depths of the earth in the womb of his mother. And then in verse 16, David tells us that God himself saw his unformed body. What that tells us is that when a child is in the womb, it is not an it. It is a full-fledged life, a person created in the image of God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? God providentially watches over the development of the child while yet in the mother's womb. Before the doctors ever got in on watching what was going on in the womb of a mother, God the Father, the Creator, was seeing what was going on in the womb of the mother. Why? Because he started it all. He created it all. What a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful God. How gloriously we are all created by God. Verse 14 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here tonight. I know we have had people here on Sunday nights who have not felt very good about themselves. They have been told by others that they really weren't important. But I want every one of us to understand tonight that if anybody ever tells you your life has no meaning, will you please take them to Psalm 139? Would you please show them how that the Creator of heaven and earth is the one that has created all of us? And before anything was put together, before the Word of God framed the world and all that is seen, God knew about the lives that were going to be born. An eternity passed before the world was fashioned by the power of his word. God knew how many days you and I would live. Where do we see that? Look at verse 16. This is awesome. Your eyes, David said to the Father, saw my unformed body. Now notice, please. All the days ordained for me were written in your book when? Before one of them came to be. And so as God looked at the life of David and God opened his mind to understand who he is and what he was doing, God revealed to David that in eternity past, God knew that David was going to be born. It was God who brought him about. And it was God who knew all of the days that David would live, even though he hadn't lived one of them as of yet. Wow! What an awesome God. Only God knows how long you and I will live on this earth. And then David gives us a phrase. He says, all those days were written in your book. What does that mean? The phrase written in your book is a figure of speech likening God's mind to a book of remembrance, whereby he put all of those things that were important to him about us, so that he could see them. In other words, David is reminding us that his life is important to God. And all those things that were important to David's life, God knew about. And if God knew that about David, guess what? He knows that about you and me as well. All the days of our lives were written in his book, when as of yet there was not one of them. What a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful God. And so as believers in Jesus Christ who worship him as Lord and Savior, we know that our lives are to belong to him. Our lives have purpose. We are not its. We are people. We are individuals. We were created by God. In the image of God, he created us. We were born with a purpose. What is that purpose? That purpose is to worship him, to serve him, and to share him with others. But here's where a problem comes in. Life has a way of interrupting our daily living for God. And let's be honest, if we are not careful, we can put off looking into God's Word. We can put off seeking to grow in the Lord. We can put off seeking to do what we know God wants us to do because we tell ourselves this is just a momentary thing. We will not do it right now, but we'll do it later. But what happens? Later, oftentimes, never comes. And that's where the rub comes in. You and I don't know how long we have to live, and God has said, I want you to live your life all out for me. But many times Christians put their life for Christ, as we say, on the shelf. Well, what can we do? How can we help ourselves not to put our lives on the shelf when it comes to living for our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ? Second passage of Scripture. Would you please turn with me to Psalm chapter 90? Psalm chapter 90. Now, some of us tonight may not realize it. We look at the book of the Psalms. David did not write all of the Psalms. He wrote approximately half of them. But we forget that Moses, the man of God, is attributed to writing the 90th Psalm. And in Psalm 90, beginning at verse 10, we have the answer that will help us so that we don't put our walk of discipleship on the shelf for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10, Psalm 90. Moses says this, "The length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you." Now notice verse 12, please. "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of what? A heart of wisdom." As I look at these verses, I see that Moses is telling us that we must continually evaluate the use of our time in light of the brevity of our life. Now, I'm going to ask you, and if you don't want to confess, that's okay. I understand. How many of us here tonight are procrastinators? I'll raise my hand. We are not alone. Hallelujah. Procrastination, it's something that we deal with. And oftentimes, we put off evaluating what we need to do or how we need to do it till a later date. But that can get us into real trouble. Moses realized that. And so in verse 12, he lets us know that we need to continually evaluate the use of our time as a person belonging to God in light of the brevity of our life, because our life may end much sooner than we ever anticipated. Now, just for a moment, let me share with you what happened in the verses leading up to the ones that we read. In verses 1 through 6, we see that God is eternal. He is not limited by time in any way. You and I are. We are governed by time. Also in verse 3, we see that because of sin, humanity lives under a sovereign decree of death. We cannot escape it. Man is born and he will what? He will die. It's amazing. A baby is born, and the moment that baby is born, I'm not trying to be unkind here, the moment that baby is born, he has already begun the path to death. Because we don't know when we're going to die, but death comes to all unless the Lord Jesus comes and takes us before our time should come. Secondly, in verse 7, it tells us that the physical bodies of the human race wear out because of the effects of God's judgment on sin. God never meant for the human body to have all of the problems that we have. But because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, their sin brought down a breakage of the human body to where we are now, that we have all kinds of problems. God never intended for that to happen in eternity past, but he knew that man was going to sin. Well, if all of these things are true, and verse 9, Moses tells us that through life we have affliction and troubles and man's life ends with a moan. How is it that you and I, knowing that one day we're going to die, that we're going to have difficulty right now, and there are things we have a hard time dealing with, how can you and I navigate through this life of difficulty? How can we do it in a way that brings glory to God and enables us to grow in a way that honors him? The answer is found in verse 12. Moses said this, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I don't know if you noticed that, but what Moses said is a request. He's not demanding, he's asking, "Father, teach me, teach us to number our days aright." This was an earnest desire within Moses. "Lord, I need to know how to live my life. I need you to teach me how to number my things correctly so that I honor you acceptably." What Moses is saying then is that we should evaluate our use of time before the Father. Now, if you and I are procrastinators, there's something else that we probably do before procrastinating. The word is waste. Anybody here ever waste time? We waste time, and wasting time leads to procrastinating of doing what we should be doing. And so Moses is saying that we should evaluate the use of our time before him to whom we belong. In other words, as a child belonging to the Father, through faith in Jesus Christ who died for us, am I evaluating my daily life of discipleship so that rather than doing what I want, I'm doing what he wants for me to do? When I do this, it calls for a certain attitude in my life, which many have a hard time with. The word is humility. If we put ourselves before the Father and ask him to teach us aright, for that to really work means that you and I have to have a humble attitude. The opposite of humility is what? Pride. Pride is the worst sin. Satan committed the sin of pride many, many times as you look at the book of Isaiah. He said, "I will be like God," many different ways. Pride pushes us away. God does not give grace to those who are proud. He gives grace to those who are humble. And to those who are humble, as Moses is talking about, God teaches us what is right. Some would say, "Does God really want to teach me?" Yes, he does. How do we know that God really wants to teach us? His word tells us. Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guards, he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." How thankful I am that the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who sent his Son to die for our sins, is the same one who earnestly desires to teach us. But you and I have to have a humble spirit so that he can guide us. And a humble spirit enables us to hear what he has to say. And when we hear what he has to say, we will, by his grace, guide our lives aright. This kind of brings me to some questions that we need to ask ourselves. Most of you know I like to ask questions. When I study God's Word, I ask myself questions. When I read a passage of Scripture, I ask myself, what is he saying? Who is he saying it to? What is the text saying to me so that I can make it real in my life? If I know that God wants me to be humble, if I know that he wants me to evaluate my use of my time as a disciple of his, what is he wanting me to ask myself? I believe three things at least. Dear family, do we realize, first of all, how frail we are without the Lord? Do we realize how frail we are? I've been to Torrance Memorial, Little Company of Mary, Kaiser, all of the hospitals in the area these last 16 years. I've had over 120 memorial services here at First Baptist Church. And one morning, walking into intensive care at Torrance Memorial, I was talking to the Lord about the person I was going to see, and the Holy Spirit just brought these thoughts to my mind. And the first thought, he says, Roger, do you realize how wonderfully man is made? And I said, yes, Lord, I realize how wonderfully you have made us. But then he said to me, do you realize how frail you are? And I have to admit, yes, Lord, I realize how frail I am. And the person that I'm going to see is also very frail. Do we realize that our lives belong to him, and that if we are to live this life in a way that honors him, our lives must be guided aright by him? But then secondly, are we continually seeking to evaluate our lives in light of his word? You and I, as children of God, cannot really understand God's will for us or be corrected by the Holy Spirit or led by the Holy Spirit if we are not in God's Word. God uses His Word to teach us His will and His guidance for our lives. So am I seeking to evaluate how I'm living for the Lord right now in light of His Word? And thirdly, are we desirous of being taught by Him so that His wisdom is guiding our lives? Some people say, why do I really need God's wisdom? The reason you and I need God's wisdom is because we do not have wisdom innately in and of ourselves. We have knowledge, but we do not have the wisdom that only God can give. Therefore, I need to be taught by God. And when I come to Him and I evaluate my life in light of His Word, He teaches. And when He teaches, the Holy Spirit may do several things in your life and mine. First, He might convict us. He might say, Raj, as you are looking in my Word, you realize that you are walking off of my path. You need to get back on the path. But he also might encourage, and by encouraging, he would say to us, children, you are walking in my path, you are doing what I'm asking you to do, but I need to remind you that you can't do it in your strength. You need mine. And then for other of us, in different times of our life, it might be that as we evaluate our lives and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the ministry he does is he enlightens us as to his will for our lives. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you really didn't know what to do? I would imagine you have. We all have. Lord, I have a choice, and this one looks good, and this one looks good, but Lord, I really don't know which one to take. What do I do? At that point, when we evaluate our lives and how he wants us to live in light of his word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we go to him in humility, asking him to teach us, in his mercy, he enlightens us as to what his will is for us. Many years ago, I heard this story from Dr. McGee, who was at the Church of the Open Door for many years. He graduated from seminary, and he was invited to go to be pastor. He was a very young man, pastor of a very large church in the Midwest. It was a very prestigious thing, especially for a young man, and he really wanted to go. But before he said yes, he went here, seeking God's wisdom. And though he didn't fully understand why, the Lord was saying to him, stop, don't go. It's not my will for you. To make a long story short, a year or so after the Lord told him, stop, the church was beset by scandal. And Dr. McGee would have been right in the middle of it as a young pastor in a horrible situation. God enlightened him, don't go. And at that time, he opened up yes to downtown Los Angeles to pastor the church that had such a glorious ministry, the Church of the Open Door. So we need God to teach us. He teaches those who are humble. But as we spend this quiet time alone with the Lord, what do we do if we realize that we have not been doing what he wants us to do? Where could he teach me? What would he bring to mind regarding my life and the time I have to live for him on the earth? Would you turn to Ephesians 5, please? Ephesians chapter 5. And this is our last scripture, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. I'm going to start reading at verse 8, but we're only going to look at verses 15 through 17. But they all fit with what we're talking about tonight. Living our life before the Lord, evaluating them so that we have lives that are pleasing to him. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says this, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now please notice these next few verses. Be very careful then how you what? Live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I like my old King James at this point. Verse 16 says, redeeming the time. It means to buy back, to consider that which is valuable. You buy it back because you don't want to lose the opportunity to do what God has called you to do. And so we are to redeem the time. We are to redeem the opportunities the Lord has set before us. In other words, we are to make the most of our time on this earth in fulfilling God's purposes. Why? Because you and I do not know how long we have to live on this earth. I would imagine if you were to have talked to Vicki last Wednesday, she would have said, yes, I'm having hip trouble. She told us I'm going to have surgery on my hip, but that's all it is. I'm going to be fine after the surgery. But then as of Monday, the Lord is already preparing to take her home. You and I do not know how long he has given us to live. That number of days back in Psalm 139 that God the Father and God the Son knew in eternity past is known only to him. And because only he knows how many days you and I have, he asks us to evaluate our lives, to look at him in humility, and to ask him to teach us so we live our lives correctly with his wisdom. Why? So that we honor him, so that we grow in his grace in our own life of discipleship, and that we serve him by sharing him with others, so that they too can find Christ as their Savior and Lord. David said in Psalm 39, 4 and 5, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is a vapor. We had two extremes this week at TMH. Yesterday, many of us were at Mom Norma's 100th birthday. Wasn't that an awesome time? 100 years of age. That's on one side. Then on Tuesday, we have Vicky on the other side, not yet 70, and it was the Lord's time to usher her into his presence. And yet, even as we look at Mom Norma with 100 years behind her, David says that her life, even at 100, is as a handbreadth. This is a handbreadth. How big is that to God? Not very big, is it? Her life at 100 is as a handbreadth. It is as a vapor. A vapor is here and then whoosh, it's gone. In Psalm 90 in verse 4, Moses said, For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night, a watch equal to a 4-hour period of time. And so what we see here is that our lives really are very, very short, no matter how long we live. Back in the 1980s, there was a man who was brought to a missile launch. He was 118 years of age. They said they believed he was the only man that could say to people in their 80s, Hey, sonny. 118 to an 80-year-old, Hey, sonny. Because he had that many years. But even his life at 118 was a vapor, was a handbreadth. Dear family, God has said to us, as we live for Christ in the world, we are to redeem the time. Our time is short. It's unknown to us. Therefore, we need to continually humble ourselves before Him that we might have His evaluation as to how our life is to be lived, so that we have His wisdom. And having His wisdom, we live in such a way that honors Him. I have this statement that has meant a great deal to me, and it says this: God accepts full responsibility for the life which is wholly committed to Him. God accepts full responsibility for the life which is wholly committed to Him. He's trustworthy. He's absolutely gracious. He's ready to minister to our needs. He wants us to humble ourselves before Him. God wants us to do that because we just never know. We just never know when God will say, It's your time to come home, dear child. Back in eternity past, I deemed that you would have these many days. Your day has come. I want you to be ready to meet me. Wow, what a wonderful Lord.